assents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We begin our journey this morning with the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent are a little psalter within the greater psalter. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 has historically been known as the 15 psalms that the people of God would recite to one another and sing to one another as they sojourned from wherever they lived to the land of promise, the land of Jerusalem. And so we'll spend the next few months in these psalms thinking about the meaning of these psalms, not only for the people of the Old Testament who would sing them, but also for us as well, as they would pursue the Lord. You know, I heard a story about a man who was pursuing the secret to life. And he traveled around the globe looking for the secret to life. And he ended up being told that there was a monk in the mountains of China who had the secret to life. And so he went up and found this monk in a cave. And he asked the monk what the secret to life was. And the monk simply stood up and began to walk, and the man followed the monk. And then the monk got in a rowboat by a lake up in the mountains and gestured for his new friend to get in, and so he got in, and he rowed out into the middle of the lake and told the man to stand up. And the man stood up, and the monk quickly pushed him in the water. And the man went underwater and wasn't quite sure what was going on, but began to come up back to the surface, and as he was about to break the surface, he could feel the hand of the monk on his head, and the monk shoved him down under the water again. And the man began to question the process and all the miles he had traveled, so he thought, well, I'll come up maybe a little more forcefully and make my way to the surface. And the monk reached out and grabbed him by the hair of the head and held him underwater, and then shoved him down one more time. And this man, as his lungs were burning and he thought surely he was to die, he gathered all of his strength and he shot up through the surface. And he just kind of was resting on top of the water, dog paddling, and the monk sat serenely in the boat. And the monk reached over and grabbed the man and helped pull him into the boat. And the man said, "What were you doing?" And he said, "When you seek life with all the energy and force and commitment that you did to finally get out of the water, you'll find the secret to living a happy life." Now, that's a typical story you might think you would hear from a Buddhist monk. That the answer is within you. And that the answer is to try harder. And the answer is to focus everything you have in order to be successful at being happy in this life. And this psalm leans completely in the opposite direction. This psalm is a psalm of repentance. This psalm is a psalm that says, you have been climbing the ladder of success in this world, and you've had your ladder leaned up against the wrong wall. Now, if you realize that this morning, you're going to find yourself in a very vulnerable position, because your pride is going to want you to cling to the ladder and to your own accomplishments. And the gospel is going to call you to get off that ladder and to put your trust in the one who can do for you what you can't do for yourself. This is a psalm of repentance. And the people of God would say this psalm three times a year as they traveled back to Jerusalem. Now return your eye to the text. I want you to notice that true repentance requires confession, but it doesn't just stop there, because a change in thinking requires a change in living. Listen to this psalm. It says, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue." Some translators, and I believe rightfully so, have said that this psalm is written by the psalmist who finds himself in this evil world. And he looks around him and he sees these people who are evil and deceptive, and he's frustrated. And he wants to move away from them. You know, the people of God have always lived in an evil world after the fall. We've always had to decide, how are we going to live our lives in the midst of this society, in the midst of this culture? I want you to know that I have found something to be true. That the greatest evil with which I struggle is not out there somewhere in the culture. It's in my own heart. I believe this psalmist is not only speaking about the people around him, I believe he's speaking about himself. I believe he has met the enemy, and the enemy is indeed me. His struggle with lying lips is not just out there among the pagans. It's in his own heart. And it's in his own longing, and he's struggling. And he's saying, deliver me from this. Deliver me from this. You know, one of the things that I have found in life, and when I was going through a formative period in my life, I realized that many times I would not rise to the occasion with the courage or the word that was required for the situation. I would simply stand back. I would watch. And I was reading a book by an author. His name is Cormac McCarthy. I can't wholeheartedly recommend all of his writings, but this particular writing is from a book called All the Pretty Horses. It's a story of these two cowboys in West Texas who are in pursuit of happiness in their life. And this one man says, he says, the first person a coward quits on is himself. Before we disappoint other people, do you know the person who experiences the greatest disappointment? It's us. We're disappointed in ourselves. We lie to ourselves before we lie to other people. And so this psalmist is saying, deliver me, O God, deliver me. And I want you to recognize that there's an old formula in this passage that the people of God have been clinging to for thousands of years. Look at verse 1. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. I call, and he answers. You know, some people don't have the correct understanding of prayer. Some of us think that the Lord is up in heaven and he's asleep, or he's watching the Masters, or he's distracted from us and he's not watching us. And then we offer a prayer, and all of a sudden the Lord goes, what? Huh? Who? And he looks down and says, oh, Chattanooga, between those two mountains, I hear. And it's as if we think we awaken the Lord. And in fact, it's completely the opposite. Prayer is always a response to God's movement in our hearts. This man is surrounded, and within himself, he's struggling with evil. The Lord is revealing this to him, and what does he say? Deliver me, Lord. He cries out in prayer. He turns his face toward the Lord. And so I want you to recognize, as we come to understanding and we make confession, it's not enough to simply confess. There has to be a movement in our life, a change. Repentance is turning from sin and the world to God. You might say, how does that happen? Really, how does that take place? I'm messed up in my life. How do I change my life? How do I get rid of these dogs that nip at my heels day after day after day? I want you to notice the second point. True repentance is when sorrow for sin exceeds the fear of consequences. True repentance takes place when our sorrow for sin is greater than our fear of consequences. This sense that I don't really care who knows. I simply need to get free from this. I need to move past it. You know, Robinson Crusoe said this so well in this classic tale as he runs away, a rebellious son fleeing from his parents, and he gets out, and before he knows it, the boat that he's on is shipwrecked, and he has an opportunity. He has an opportunity, and in his mind, he's thinking, and he's saying, I have this moment when I could return home. My ship has wrecked, and God is giving me this moment to return home. But you know what he says in the book? A number of you do. He says, it takes as much courage to repent as it did to sin. And one of the things that requires our courage is to reach a place where we're not afraid of the consequences. We so want union with the Lord that we don't fear the consequences. And we say, you know what? It doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter that now they know the truth. What I care about most is this union with the Lord. Look at the consequences here with me in verse 3 and verse 4. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. You might think, now what is a broom tree? I mean, how did that find its way into the scripture? It's actually much like a tree that we have out in West Texas. It's called mesquite. There's three distinctive elements or characteristics of this wood. Number one, it burns quickly in the sense that you light it and it's on. Number two, it burns with intense heat. And thirdly, it burns for a long time. Immediate, hot, and long. The Lord will send consequences to us in our lives in order to bring us to a point of repentance. As I was preparing for this message over the last few weeks, I remembered a story from Wheaton College. Many of you know that I attended Wheaton College in my undergraduate work. And there's a story of revival at Wheaton on March 19th. 1995, two kids from Stephen F. Austin in Texas made their way to Wheaton College to tell them of a revival that was taking place in Texas. And they stood before the students in Pierce Chapel. And at Pierce Chapel, they opened with some music. And then after the music, these two students got up and they said, we were having a chapel service down at Stephen F. Austin in Texas. And while the speaker was speaking about repentance, one of the students stood up and started to confess his sin. He didn't care that the students knew. He wanted to make his life right with the Lord. And he stood up in front of all of his peers and began to confess his sin. And he said, oddly enough, as people heard his sin, they did not feel anger or shame or embarrassment for him. They began to feel convicted about their own sin. And so when he sat down, another student stood up and began to confess his or her sin. As these students from Stephen F. Austin were speaking at Wheaton College on March 19, 1995, Wheaton students began to stand up in Pierce Chapel. And they began to confess their sin. one after another. This meeting went from Sunday evening until Thursday evening. They had to cancel class. They had to bring in food. The students wanted to repent. They wanted to confess their sin. They did not care the consequences. They wanted to be right with the Lord. For when the Lord burns in your heart in such a way that you long for Him and His presence, you are willing to turn loose of the things of this world. And you are willing to turn loose of things like pride and arrogance and pretension. And you say, come hell or high water, I stand before my King honestly. This is who I am. God in His faithfulness sends hot coals into the hearts of His people. You see, the Buddhists have it wrong. It's not that we pursue God with all of our energy. Do you know what the truth really is? God pursues His people. God fervently pursues His people. I want you to recognize that at the end of this psalm, there's an amazing sound of dissonance. Do you know, while we were singing this morning, it was so wonderful. Kelly and the choir and the musicians and the congregation. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. And we just wanted to keep singing. Well, this psalm isn't like that. This psalm doesn't have beautiful harmony. The melody of this psalm is ugly. This psalm, if you were to put it to music, would include shrill dissonance. Listen to the last three verses. Verses 5 through 7. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Now, Meshech and Kedar are their locations. One is in southern Russia. One is a people who travel the borders of Israel. They're known to be nomadic and vicious and barbaric. And so this author isn't saying, I literally dwell there. What he's saying is, my heart is in despair like those people. One of the things you have to recognize about this psalm, and that led me to the conclusion that he's not just talking about this place where he is and the people around him, he's talking about himself, is because you know who read this psalm? The people who went to Assyria and Babylon in captivity. And then God provided a deliverer. His name was Cyrus, a Persian. And he allowed the people to go back to Jerusalem. Why were these people still in Babylon? You could go home. Why did you stay? Why do you still have to make this nomadic journey 3 times a year? Because they bought into Babylon. They made it to Babylon. And you know what they did? They became successful in business and they stayed. And this psalmist is walking back to Jerusalem. And in his heart, he knows he's a liar. He's singing the hymns and he doesn't mean it. It's dissonant. There's shrill dissonance in this psalm. And it's the beginning of our walk, isn't it? It's the beginning of our walk. Why? Why did this little psalter start with Psalm 120? Because the people of God who live in the world must not be of the world. We're here to season it, not to take advantage of it. We're here to embrace it for the gospel, not to segregate ourselves from it. And this little psalm calls us. I want you to think about the application of this psalm, and I want you to think of it as a U-turn. I was driving down the road, and three-lane highway, some of you might know it, it's called the Ridge Cut. And I got over in the left lane, and I was driving along, and there was somebody in front of me. Of course, the two right lanes were jammed, and somebody in front of me, and they had their turn signal on. And in my brain, I thought that meant that they're going to go up and then pull over, because that's what they were indicating. But they didn't. It made me mad. Like, get out of my way. And then, just a quiet voice. That's kind of the way you are, Tim. You put your indicator on, but you don't change lanes. And it made me think of repentance. Repentance isn't just putting your indicator on. Like, you're sitting here right now, and some of you are like, I'm under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Boom. You popped your indicator, didn't you? You're blinking. Boom, 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 boom. You're thinking about turning. You haven't turned. You're thinking about turning. Because once you hit that indicator and you walk out those doors, something's going to hit you. You know what you're going to do? You go, oh, everyone will know. The consequences are too great. I'm asking you this morning to pull over. I'm asking you to stop. Pull over. The reason you want to pull over is because what you've been doing isn't working anymore. So when you're tempted to go back, I just simply want you to cry out to the Lord and say, deliver me. What I've been doing isn't working. Stop. Seek the Lord's face. And when temptation comes to you, cry out for God's deliverance. And you know what's just happened? You just went from going this direction to going this direction. Because when you cry out, you turn your face to God. That's what this little psalm's about. And it's the beginning of our journey together. Let's pray. Father, it is amazing that the start of this journey begins with a U-turn. Many times, Lord, when we begin a journey, we think we'll just take off from here. Oh, but Father, we are sinful people who live in a sinful land. And we're done. We're done. Lord, if I could translate this into raw English for our dear congregation, I think the words I would use would be, I just can't live like this anymore. I just can't go on like this any longer. Lord, I pray that if there are men and women and boys and girls here who just can't go on like this any longer, that they would put on their indicator this morning. And they would pull over to the side and they would stop. And they would recognize that what they have been doing has not been working. And they would wait on you. And when temptation comes, they would turn and they would cry out to you and say, deliver me. And then, oh God, you would surround them the way the mountains surround Jerusalem. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.